Kids, I need your help. I have a picture here, and I need you to tell me what it is. Anyone tell me what that is? No kids? Tell me, come on. No, not holly. Did someone say cactus? No. Mistletoe, that's right. Mistletoe, and what do you do with mistletoe at Christmas? Wow, that came out really quick, that answer. Kiss. Yes, apparently mistletoe is what caused mommy to kiss Santa Claus in that song, if you remember that song all that well. But does anyone know where mistletoe comes from? Why do we use mistletoe at Christmas and why do we kiss under it? Well, you have to go back a couple thousand years to start it. The Greeks used mistletoe as part of their wedding ceremonies. The Romans used mistletoe by hanging it over their door frames, and it was a sign of peace for them. They actually signed peace treaties under the mistletoe. But it wasn't, and also one other thing, the Celtic Druids, they viewed mistletoe to have some magical powers because during the winter, when everything else died, mistletoe stayed green. And so then along comes those great English, and in Victorian England is where we get this start of the whole kissing thing under the mistletoe. And in Victorian England, they hung it up, and here was the thing. If a woman was under the mistletoe, guys had the right to kiss her. If they refused, the woman refused, bad luck would follow her for the rest of the year. And if she wasn't married, they believed that she would not get a marriage proposal that year. That's how bad luck it would be. Here's the other interesting thing. The mistletoe that was hung, you see, has berries. And what would happen is when a man and a woman kissed, they would take one of the berries off. And they would keep removing the berries until all the berries were gone. And then at that point, the mistletoe had no power left. And so no kissing under it. How many of you have mistletoe in your homes right now? And yeah, there's a few hands up there. When our kids were younger, we used to hang mistletoe up. And I have three girls, and they got to one point because, you know, mistletoe just gave me a chance to kiss Pam any chance I wanted to, which really I don't need a reason, but it just, you know. But the girls would stand under there because they soon caught on that if you're under the mistletoe, you get kissed. And they, if I wasn't paying attention, I'd hear this, "Daddy!" And I'd look, and they'd have this little smirk on their face, and then they would run. And the game was I had to chase them down to kiss them. And then Jaden, who, when he was young, he didn't want to be left out, so he did the opposite. "Mommy!" And Mommy would run and kiss him. But when our girls became teenagers, that was the end of the mistletoe, because really, I have three beautiful girls. Why would I want to tempt a teenage boy when they come over to my house, right? So no more mistletoe at the Chapman home. But here's the thing. Do you know where the word mistletoe comes from? It comes from two Anglo-Saxon words. I could probably, unless you're going to Google it, I could probably give you all night and you'd never guess what the two words were. The two words are this: dung and twig. So literally, when you say the word mistletoe, you are saying dung on a twig. And as I found that out, I just thought, okay, wow, that's great. See my wife saying, "Look, honey, I'm under the dung on a twig. Come give me a kiss." Doesn't work, does it? But how many of you are going to look at mistletoe the same way? Probably not, right? And as I was thinking about that, I thought, mistletoe is a tradition that we just kind of blindly fall into at Christmas time without giving it much thought, without really understanding where it came from. So what other traditions or what other things about Christmas have we not really thought about? What other things about Christmas have we not really given serious consideration to? And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, in our culture, and maybe this is even you, when you think about Christmas, what you comes to mind is Santa Claus, reindeer, stockings hung, trees with lots of presents underneath. Chances are, though, if you're here tonight, at least the conversation of Jesus comes up during Christmas time. But what do we really know about Christmas? What is the reason for Christmas? At church over the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on a single verse. And it's one of the verses I read to you earlier. And it's Luke 2, verse 11. And it says, it's the announcement the angels give. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And from that verse, we've been talking about what Christmas truly is. You see, Christmas is solely centered around Jesus. And in this verse, it tells us that Jesus was born in the town of David, which is another phrase for the town of Bethlehem. And I don't know what kind of romantic idea you have of Christmas. And when you think and you read maybe the Christmas story and you read Bethlehem, what comes to mind? Pam and I had the opportunity to be in Israel this past May with a bunch of people from Southridge, and we actually got to visit Bethlehem. And there was this chapel that we went to. It's called Shepherd's Field Chapel. And I took a picture from the chapel looking across the valley onto the kind of the hill next to it. And it kind of gives us an idea of what the shepherds would have sat on. They would have been out on a little mountain like that or a little hill like that with their sheep, and then an angel would have shown up. And then they would have gone to find Mary and Joseph somewhere. And I don't know what you have in your mind for the picture of where Mary and Joseph were. If you're like me, we have several nativities in our home, and some of them have creches with, you know, wood, and it's all comfortable and cozy and looks great. But most scholars believe that Mary and Joseph probably had to hang out in a cave, much like this one. This is a cave that's located below the chapel in Bethlehem. I'm pretty sure they didn't have a lectern or a pulpit or the pews, but how comfortable is that? Doesn't look like a nice living room, does it? Because the truth is, the very first Christmas was not a comfortable occasion. It just wasn't. The very first Christmas had a lot of hurt, had a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort attached to it. I mean, consider Mary. She, when she's told by the angel that she's going to be giving birth to a child, she's confused, troubled. Joseph, he's hurt. I mean, he's at the place where he's going to like quietly divorce Mary because he thinks she's cheated on him. The shepherds, they just get freaked out when the angel shows up. The scripture tells us they were afraid. Like, there's nothing nice about the Christmas story in that case. The journey Mary takes and Joseph takes, the birth of a child in a cave. Like, ladies, look. It screams comfort, right? I don't think so. But that's the picture of the very first Christmas. And the angels pop up and they say, today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. A Savior. That's what they announce. A Savior is born to you. I don't know if you've given much thought to that phrase, but here's the reality. The only reason you need a Savior is because you need saving. What if an angel showed up tonight and said, okay, Langley, a Savior has been born because you need saving? How would you respond? Would you go, oh, finally, someone's here to save me. I need it so desperately much. Or maybe you might be offended, saying, why do I need to be saved? What am I got to be saved from? I'm doing okay. Religion, that thing, that's just for the weak. Why do I need saving? Some don't even realize that they're in need of a Savior. And yet, almost everyone I know wants what a Savior brings. This morning, I was listening to the radio, and I heard part of our Prime Minister's, I don't think he called it the Christmas message, but holiday message or whatever it was. And I heard the last little bit, and in the last little bit, he wishes our country, he kind of closed with this statement where he says, "I wish everyone joy, health, peace, and love." Got pretty close to Advent, didn't he? In the church, we celebrate three of those four things at Christmas time. We celebrate joy, peace, love, but instead of health, we celebrate hope. And as I was listening to that, the thought came to me, wow, you know what? Everyone wants the outcome of Advent. Everyone wants to have joy in their life. Everyone wants to have a full heart, to have a complete life. Everyone wants to have peace, where they have relational harmony in their family, relational harmony with those they love. Everyone wants hope, something to live for, something that goes beyond themselves. Everyone wants love, to know someone cares deeply for them, someone who will be there for them when they need them. But very few focus on the source of Advent, Jesus Christ. Very few want to acknowledge that to receive those outcomes of Advent, those things that we all crave, that we must also acknowledge and receive the source from where they come. So most of our culture, most of our society will chase after these things, not realizing that they can't attain them without the source from when they come. You see, Christmas is really about God sending his son, Jesus, to be our Savior. That's what the angels announce. The good news is that a Savior has been born. And yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's King. Yes, he's the Messiah, but he is the Savior. That's who's been born. I don't know what kind of picture you have of God in your mind. I don't know if you think he's a tyrant maybe, or harsh or unloving or distant. I'm not sure. But what the Christmas season tells us, what the Christmas message is that God loves you and he is for you because he sent his son Jesus to be your Savior. You see, Joseph needed this message. When he was contemplating what to do with Mary, God sent him an angel to tell him, "Hey, Joseph, Mary didn't cheat on you. I did this whole thing. Take her as your wife and name him Jesus. Because why? Because he will save you, his people, from their sins." What I find sad sometimes is that people don't turn to Jesus until they've kind of reached the end of their rope, until they're in so much pain, they're in, you know, their life is falling apart. And yes, Jesus will meet them, and Jesus will, you know, meet them at that point when they cry out to him. But I always wonder, why do people wait so long? You don't have to wait till it gets bad to need a Savior. Christmas is that reminder for us that a Savior was born and that we need that Savior. You see, every Christmas we celebrate is a chance for me to ask you, for someone to ask you this question: is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you accepted the gift that God gave so many years ago? When that salvation story was announced by the angels, they announced that a Savior had been born, and that Savior grew up to be a man who ultimately died for you and I at Easter time. Do you understand the real reason for Christmas? Do you understand what is really behind what we celebrate? And have you accepted it? Have you realized your need for the Savior? And have you come to the place where you have accepted the gift that God gave us 2,000 years ago? My hope is that you have. My prayer is that before you leave this building, that you will take that gift that God gives each and every one of us. And maybe you're here this evening And you're going, yeah, Brent, Jesus is my Savior. Merry Christmas to you. Or you might be sitting there, Brent, I don't know. I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about. I don't understand this aspect of Christmas. Maybe you've never heard it explained this way. But I invite you to accept it. Because you need a Savior. I'm going to pray. And part of my prayer, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can pray along with me if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior tonight. You don't have to leave this place without making that commitment. Worship team's going to come up while I'm praying, and then we're going to go into silent night. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you on this day that we celebrate once a year. And it is a reminder every year that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to be our Savior. That he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for us, and that he rose again, proving that he had the power over death. And Lord, now it's up to us. It's up to us to take that gift that you give us. It's up to us to accept the Savior you have offered. Lord, I pray for those tonight who you have been speaking to, who know that Jesus is not their Savior, but would like to. Lord, may they just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to be my Savior. Thank you for being willing to pay for all my sins. Lord, I confess them to you. Now become my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.